This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته everybody. Hope you guys are all doing well. الحمد لله. Welcome, welcome. So we are live on IG and we're about to go live on YouTube at the Al-Maghrib channel. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all and grant you tawfiq. Okay. All right, so alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallim sallim kathir. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu rabbi wa salamu alayhi. So this session is going to be about hope everybody's doing well. And as usual, we always like to do the housekeeping items of just where is everybody joining from? Where is everybody joining from? We got a beautiful global community here, of course. So the first thing that we'll be doing, inshallah ta'ala, is we'll be talking about Umrah. And the reason why is specifically because I have a shout out to everybody in Nigeria. How far now? Alas, man, I am anointed to be from Kano State in Nigeria. So if I'm not from a Jazeera state in Sudan, then I'm from Kano State in Nigeria. Hayakumullah. So the welcome to Rochester. Welcome everybody. Alhamdulillah. So we'll be talking about Umrah because we have a Umrah group, inshallah ta'ala, that's heading out. And this shirt is Nigerian, by the way, just so you know. Once I got my style in Nigeria, khalas, that's all I've been wearing over here. But we have our Umrah group that's traveling, inshallah ta'ala, March 1st to March 9th with Blessed Voyage. We're going to have somebody just posted in the chat, blessedvoyage.com. Welcome to everybody from all over. I see the Somali flag. Algeria, ahlan sahlan. Paris, ahlan sahlan, welcome. So a couple of things. We'll just be talking about Umrah. And so what I'd like is actually, I want you to give me a thumbs up if you've never been to Umrah before. If you've never been to Umrah. For everybody who's on the live, if you've never been to Umrah before, give me a thumbs up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ. Allah says, complete the Hajj and the Umrah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for Allah. And I want you to appreciate, there is a, we got a lot of thumbs up coming. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you all the ability to complete Umrah and to visit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's house. It's actually a great blessing. It's a great blessing. And sometimes we're not able to go for a lot of reasons because of obviously finances and because of opportunity and because of school and because of schedule and because of work and because of family and a lot of different types of things. And that's absolutely true. But I want you to know that sometimes we don't go simply because we've never thought of it before. We've never taken the opportunity to plan to try to go. And I know that to be true for Hajj for sure, but also for Umrah. There are so many people who said, you know what, I just made the intention and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it happen. And so I would say if you've never gone before, and even if you have gone before, you know, one of my recent memories, last year we took a group, and I remember a couple of weeks before, I had a friend of mine who grew up having been very involved. Thank you, Ola, for pinning it. Here we go. Let me pin this comment. I had a friend of mine who had never been to Umrah before, even though he grew up in the masjid and all of that. And so he was debating with me before we actually went why people go every year. And he was saying to me, you know what? I feel like people, they don't need to go every year. Maybe instead, if they have that type of money, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them that type of money, maybe they should go 1 year, sure, and they should sponsor people the next year. And they should sponsor people the year after that. And they should sponsor people the year after that. You don't need to go all the time. Don't be greedy. Right? Don't be selfish. And so I remember him saying all of that. And I'm like, yeah, bro, okay. You obviously sound like you've never been. And then when we got there, we landed and we went to Medina and we started walking through the courtyard of Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi, day one, hour number one. He just walked into the courtyard of Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi. He just walks into the courtyard of Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi and he looks at me, he goes, I gotta come back next year. 5 minutes into smelling the scent of Medina, walking into the Masjid of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he looks back at me, he goes, I need to go back next year. And I'm like, absolutely, you need to go back next year. At the end of the day, Hajj and Umrah are things that we do for ourselves. It is a journey that we take. It is a rejuvenation. It is a recommitment. It is a reconnection. It is a beautiful experience that we ourselves are in need of visiting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's house. So I'll mention a few things, inshallah ta'ala. And then I want to open up the floor for a lot of questions because with Umrah, people have a lot of questions, but our trip is inshallah ta'ala March 1st to March 9th. If you're in the US, we are flying out of JFK, and actually the early bird ends tomorrow. So you can check out the website, blessedvoyage.com, make a decision. The way that it goes is like this. It's very simple. Is if you're in the US, you would fly out of JFK. If you want to fly out of JFK, we also, there are land packages. You can fly out from wherever you want, but we have a group leaving from JFK. And then you make a deposit. You make the deposit. You would make the deposit today or tomorrow, last item to secure your seat. It's a fraction of the price of the actual trip. I think it's $500. And then from there, you prepare for the journey, inshallah ta'ala. And then you head out, inshallah ta'ala, in a couple of weeks with us, obviously paying the complete amount. And the itinerary is Medina first. And we'll talk about those details, inshallah ta'ala, in the Q&A. But let me get to some of the virtues of Hajj and Umrah, and also how to prepare for Hajj and Umrah. How to prepare for Hajj and Umrah. And by Hajj and Umrah, I mean Umrah, because I'm not talking about Hajj right now, but it flows off of the tongue. Okay, so first, so what are some of the virtues? I want you to tell me, what are some of the virtues of Umrah right from the get-go? What do you know as far as being a virtue of Umrah? What are some of the virtues of Umrah? Number one, when people think about Umrah, a lot of times they think about the cost. It's in the thousands of dollars, no matter where you're going from, right? Unless you're coming from somewhere in Saudi itself, it's going to cost you thousands of dollars. And so you're looking at your bank account and you're looking at whether you're able to go. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith that's authentically reported, he says, Adimul Hajj wal Umrah. He says, consistently do Hajj and Umrah. Go back and forth doing Hajj and Umrah. Why? Because they repel al-faqr wa dhunub. Yanfiyan al-faqr wa dhunub. They repel poverty and sins like fire repels impurities in metal, impurities in steel. So just like a blacksmith uses fire to repel impurities from steel, Hajj and Umrah, both of them, you go and it removes poverty from you. Hajj does and Umrah do the opposite of making you broke. They actually repel poverty from you. And so that's an important thing to keep in mind. And all you have to do is go and talk to somebody who went on Umrah and ask them who here became broke, became poor because they went on Umrah. Guaranteed they came back and they found a promotion, they found a job, they found a sustenance, they found risk that came to them in many different ways, not just with regards to money, but the amount of people who got married after Umrah, the amount of people who had children after Umrah. I mean, these stories are well known, and all you have to do is to ask anybody who's gone. There's a beautiful brother who his father made dua to have him, make dua to have him at the Kaaba. And this brother, until today, he says, my father, anytime I do something good, he says, my dad says, you're the dua at the Kaaba. Of course, you're going to do that. Like, of course, you did good. Like, that's his way of praising him. He says, Anta dua al-haram. He says, you are the dua that I made at al-haram. I have a sheikh of mine who, after a long period of not having children, he went and he did umrah and he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be granted two sons, one who would serve the Quran and one who would serve the sunnah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him two sons when he came back. Two sons. This is from his mouth to my ear. Right? So the point here is that whatever poverty a person is feeling, Hajj and Umrah repel it. Okay? So that's number one. What other virtues do we have? What other virtues do we have? As everybody in the world tries to message me right now. Al-Hajj wal-Umrah, I gotta turn off my notifications. Hold on, I'm sorry. But I actually don't know how to do that. Okay, so number two is that the Haji and the Mu'tamid, both of them together, they are in the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the custodianship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until they return back. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Man kharaja hajjan فَمَاتَ كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَهُ أَجْرَ الْحَاجِ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ وَمَنْ خَرَجَ مُعْتَمِرًا فَمَاتَ كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَهُ أَجْرَ الْمُعْتَمِرِ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whoever goes out in Hajj and then passes away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes for them the reward of Hajj until the day of judgment. And whoever goes out in Umrah and passes away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes for them the reward of Umrah until the day of judgment. You know, a couple of years ago, we heard of a brother who passed away, rahimahullah ta'ala, in Umrah. In Umrah, he had arrived in the sacred lands for the purpose of Umrah. And so we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes for him the reward of Umrah every single day until the day of judgment. These are incredible rewards from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is in, you are in his care while you are on that journey. Number three, it forgives what is between of the two Umrah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Al-umra ila al-umra kafara lima baynahuma min al-dhunub wal-khataya. He says that one umrah to another, and that's another great reason why a person should go to umrah again, is because umrah forgives whatever sins were committed between those two umrahs. So I made umrah in 2018, I made umrah in 2019, I made umrah in 2020, I made umrah in 2021, I made umrah in 2022, I made umrah in 2024. However, those sins become forgiven in between those two umrahs. Number four is that something beautiful. We don't look for difficulty in Umrah. You don't go looking for a hard Umrah. You don't go looking for like the worst package that you can get so that you can suffer during the Umrah. But undoubtedly, even if you go with a great comfortable package, you still may encounter some hardship because travel always includes hardship. It just comes with the territory. Flights get delayed, flights get canceled. Hotels don't end up being what you were looking for, or this room has an issue, or that room, and jet lag, and food, and sickness, and all of these types of things. They come with travel. We all know they come with travel. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Inna laka min al-ajri ala qadri nasabik." So he says, you have from reward in accordance to your difficulty that you experience. Meaning that a person, if they go through difficulty, their reward goes up. If their difficulty goes up, their reward goes up. It goes like that. And so if I encounter reward, encounter difficulty, again, I don't create difficulty. That's not part of our deen. It is not part of our deen that a person goes looking for difficulty or trying to make things difficult. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Aisha says, he would never be presented with two paths except that he chose the easier one. That's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is to not look for friction and not look for hardship and not look for difficulty. Life is difficult enough on its own without making things more difficult for yourself. However, if that difficulty does present itself and you endure, then you are rewarded more. Again, we don't look for difficulty, but if difficulty comes, we endure it, seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's reward. And we are told that the more difficult it becomes, the more rewarding it becomes as well. It is incredible for a person to experience Umrah. When I went, I was in a state of serenity. All had worries behind me because I was going to the headquarters. You know, let me find you something. I want to find you guys a passage that I love very much. Okay. So let me see here. Two quick verses. Okay. I'm going to give you the verse numbers. I'm going to give you the verse numbers. Where is it? No, that's not it. Surah An-Nisa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Okay, Surah An-Nisa, verse 5. Surah An-Nisa, verse 5. You just inspired this comment. Allah says, "Wala tu'tu sufaha amwalakum." Allah says, "Do not give the weak-minded your mal, your wealth." Okay? Allati ja'ala Allahu lakum qiyama, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for you qiyaman. Okay? This is very powerful. Incredibly powerful. Incredibly powerful. Allah says, do not give the poor, not the poor, astaghfirullah. Do not give the weak, sufaha, the foolish. Do not give them your wealth, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for you qiyaman. It has made for you qiyam. Qiyam means to stand, right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made wealth what allows for you to stand up. Allah has made wealth what allows for you to stand up. أموالكم التي جعل الله لكم قياما, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it your ability to stand up. A nation that has money gets to stand up. A nation that doesn't have money is humiliated and indebted and invaded and conquered and bullied and colonized, and they don't have money, right? Wealth is what allows for a person to have dignity. A person who has money, that is a person who's able to stand up on their own two feet. They're given that dignity. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls wealth that which allows for you to stand on your own two feet, qiyamah. Sheikh Wahid Bisyuni, I heard him one time, we were going over this verse, and he said, I don't know of a verse that praises money more than this verse. Okay, so this is verse number 5 of chapter number 4, Surah An-Nisa. Okay. I rarely quote verse numbers, okay? So if I'm quoting a verse number, I hope you're at least writing it down. Then our next verse is Surah Al-Ma'idah, the fifth chapter, 97. Surah Al-Ma'idah, the fifth chapter, 97. This is mind-blowing, okay? This is the second place where we see this concept of qiyamah, that this is something that allows for you to stand on your own two feet. What was the first? The first was wealth, right? Chapter 4, verse 5. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ja'ala Allahu al-Ka'bata al-Bayt al-Haram qiyaman lin-nas. Allah says, Allah has made the Kaaba, the sacred house, qiyaman lin-nas, standing for the people. This is unbelievable. We go out into this world and we recognize that wealth is something that allows for us to have dignity and power. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this word to also reflect the Kaaba, that the Kaaba and the worship of Allah and Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you going to the Kaaba and raising your hands and making tawaf to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his sacred house, that in and of itself grants you dignity and grants you power. Not only does it grant you dignity and grant you power, it grants you safety and security in this life and the next. So if wealth is that which gives you security and power in this life, the Kaaba and the Tawheed of Allah and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that which gives you security and power in this life and the next. Can I get a takbir? Allahu Akbar. And that's why, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I'm seeing a lot, especially over the past couple of weeks, this question about should we continue to go to Umrah and Hajj? With everything that's happening in Palestine, is this something that we should continue to support? Should we not go to Hajj and Umrah? And I was thinking, SubhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He made the Kaaba qiyama lin-nas, al-Bayt al-Haram. Allah made it qiyama lin-nas. Just like we all understand that when it comes to the issue of Palestine, money is such an important factor. Money is such an important factor. Allah says that He made al-mal al-qiyamah. Allah made wealth, something that allows for us to stand on our own two feet. And it is something that, inshallah ta'ala, the mobilization of money, the correct usage of money, the correct usage of withholding money and boycotting with our money, all of that, inshallah ta'ala, will allow for our brothers and sisters in Palestine to be able to stand with dignity, because wealth gives you that ability. But don't forget, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said the same thing about the Kaaba. So if going to Umrah and going to Hajj is one of the strongest tools at our disposal as an ummah, that I go to Mecca and I complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I cry to Allah, and thousands of us go and millions of us go in Hajj season and we invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why would I cut off this great, great cause of goodness and worship to the Muslim community? Why would I do that? I honestly think that people who make those types of arguments, they're not aware of how important dua is as a tool of changing our condition. And if dua is truly a tool of changing our condition, which it is, then why would I cut off the ability to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at His house? Why would I do that? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Also, one of the great etiquettes of, and we'll get into some of the etiquettes inshallah ta'ala, but something beautiful is that when you go to Umrah, you have to remember always that you're meeting the Ummah. Some people are meeting the Ummah for the first time, and you're meeting the entire Ummah, and you're meeting the Ummah as they are. You're not meeting the Ummah on your home turf where they're becoming Americanized or they're becoming British and they're surrounded by that. You're meeting them on their home turf. I remember one time I woke up in the Haram after taking a nap, and it was Umrah. It wasn't Hajj. I was taking a nap in the Haram, or I dozed off or something like that. I had laid down, and I woke up to two Chinese men having a conversation as they literally sat on my head. It was insane. Like, they were as close could get for no reason. It wasn't like the masjid. I mean, the masjid was very packed, but still, I felt like every sense of space that I knew and was familiar with had been invaded. And these two men thought absolutely nothing of it as they sat, like, pretty much at my head, having a conversation. Everything is fine. I don't know what they were talking about, but they seemed incredibly engaged. And when I got up, I wasn't mad, because I already knew that this is what you're going to get when you come to Umrah. And in fact, I took a selfie with them and we had a conversation, even though we didn't understand each other. But when you go and you experience the ummah, you have to realize that, you know what? I am coming here as a guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and these are all guests of Allah. Allah chose them to be here. And so I am going to be as best as I can on my best behavior. I'm going to be as best as I can, as accommodating as possible. I am going to be as best as I can, as optimistic as possible, as I am looking and trying to understand what people around me are doing, even if some of it seems very, very strange. Even if it seems very, very strange. So, what are some of the attributes? And we'll end, inshallah ta'ala, very, very soon. But before that, I just wanted to remind you, for those of you who are interested, we have the Blessed Voyage Umrah group, inshallah ta'ala, that's leaving March 1st to March 9th. We have land packages from all over the world. You can join us from Europe. You can join us from South Africa. You can join us from Asia. You want to come from Australia, Ahlan wa sahlan. You want to come from the US, of course, we have a package that's leaving from JFK, which is the full package. Otherwise, you can join us with land packages from all over, inshallah ta'ala. But we always start with Medina first. And the reason why we start with Medina first is because when you go as a group, you hopefully are coming with some people that you know. Umrah is always, you know, it's always memorable when you bring people with you that you know for sure, because then every time you see each other at home, you know, in your community, you will remember the Umrah that you experienced together. It creates an incredible bond amongst people who are already friends or family. But then, number two, even if you don't and you come alone, inshallah ta'ala, we create amongst the group, specifically, we try to make sure that we create bonds that will last way beyond the Umrah group. And when you come, You want to spend a couple of days in Medina first, just so that the group can kind of get to know one another, so that when it culminates on day three or day four with us traveling down to Mecca, taking the very comfortable and beautiful high-speed train to Mecca, that this is a group that knows each other. This is a group that's familiar with each other. When we go and we do the Umrah together, the bond is already there, as opposed to landing in Mecca on day one and then going straight into the Umrah. That's been my experience. Okay, so what are some of the important attributes that a person should have and prepare before they head over to Umrah? A couple of things. Number one, and this is, I'm not necessarily going in order, but I'll mention four or five things, inshallah, and then whatever questions we have, inshallah, or comments, I'm happy to go over them with you, inshallah ta'ala. Number one, the first is gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first is gratitude to Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose you. You know, Sheikh Sha'rawi, he mentions that if, you know, people are, or if masajid are the best places on earth, masajid are the best places on earth, and they are the most beloved places to Allah, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told by Jibreel, that the most beloved places to Allah are the masajid. And these are the masajid that we choose their sites. We choose to build a masjid on this corner over here. We choose to build a masjid in this area of the city here. We choose to build a masjid on this, you know, in front of this lake here, or this bridge here, or this street here, what have you. We're the ones who choose the location. We're the ones who choose the location. And that location that we choose, that structure that we build on that location that we chose, becomes the most beloved place to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what about the masjid that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the location of? What about Mecca? And what about the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Ibrahim alayhi salam to build with Ismail? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called his own house, أَنْطَهِّرَا بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands Ibrahim and Ismail to purify his house, the one that he called his house. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the hearts of people inclined to that place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, or Ibrahim alayhi salam, he says, as Allah mentions in the Quran, فَاجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَهْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ. Allah says, make the hearts of people fly to Mecca. Let the hearts of people just soar to Mecca, just want to be there. You know, and it's amazing when you go to Mecca and you go to Medina, they're not very spiritually, actually, they're not very physically inviting. If you remove the Haram from Mecca, I doubt that anybody would travel there. It would not be a tourist attraction at all. It's just a bunch of mountains in the desert. That's it. There's no rivers, there's no gardens, there's nothing there. And yet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that the site of his sacred house. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I believe that possibly of the reasons why that is so that there is absolutely no distraction. When you go to Mecca, there's no kayaking in Mecca. When you go to Mecca, there's nothing to do other than that spirit. There's no physical beauty there. It's just spiritual beauty. It is a completely spiritual experience. Medina has a little bit more to do, but still, if you remove Masjid an-Nabawi from Medina, I doubt that people would travel to Medina to go do anything, as opposed to Al-Quds. Al-Quds is physically beautiful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free it from occupation. But Al-Quds, I mean, it's one of the most beautiful places I've ever been to in my life, if not the most beautiful. It's completely different. But Mecca and Medina, spiritual beauty, not physical beauty. So it is a place that is blessed. And from the blessedness of this place, you show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recognizing that, you know what? The fact that you invited me to this place and that you allowed me to come to your house is an indication of incredible honoring for me, because I know that you don't invite to your house except those whom you love. You don't invite to your house except that you love. The second is tawbah. So after gratitude is tawbah, that a person repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these great acts of umrah that you are offering to Allah, You don't want them to be weighted down by sins. Sheikh Tantawi, he mentions, and he gives the example of an airplane. And he says that if an airplane is too heavy, it has to release some cargo for it to be able to fly. And so he says, similarly, these acts of worship that you are offering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you are hoping that they ascend to Allah, they're weighted down by our sins. They're burdened down by our sins. And so you have to remove the burden and the weight of these sins from these acts of worship that they may ascend. And so meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with tawbah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah At-Tawbah, verse 117, لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ. Allah has accepted the repentance of the Prophet. وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارَ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُ فِي سَاعَةِ الْعُسْرَةِ. Allah says, and upon Allah has accepted the repentance of the Prophet and the Muhajirin and the Ansar who followed him in moments of difficulty. Allah accepted their repentance. Now, Ibn al-Qayyim comments and he says, this was after the campaign of Tabuk. This was after the campaign of Tabuk. And so after these people had went on a military campaign with all of the difficulty, and remember the campaign of Tabuk had so much hardship, it was called the army of hardship, all of this sadaqah that they went through, all of the charity that they gave, all of the hardship of the harvest in the summer that they avoided because the army, it was time for it to go out, all of the wealth that they lost, everything that they went through, what was the end goal that they received, the end reward after going through all of that difficulty? لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ. Allah has accepted the repentance of the Prophet and the Muhajirin and the Ansar. And there were three whose matter was delayed for 50 days. You know the story of Ka'b ibn Malik. And when his story ends with his repentance being accepted, him and his two companions, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, أَبْشِرْ بِخَيْرِ يَوْمٍ مَرَّ عَلَيْكَ مُنْذُ مَا وَلَدَتْكَ أُمُّكَ. He said, rejoice with the best day you have ever experienced since your mother gave birth to you. And so we learn then from the Prophet ﷺ that the best day of a person's life is the moment where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts their repentance. If only we could position ourselves, put ourselves in a place where we could repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with sincerity and with humility and with true commitment. And Umrah is one of the best places for you to do that, that you put yourself in a position to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's repentance with sincerity. And if you're able to walk out of Umrah having your repentance accepted, then it's the best day of your life. Okay. The last one that I'll mention, inshallah ta'ala, two very quickly, is patience. And number five is mindfulness and focus. So Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif, rahimahullah, he used to have a very beautiful example that he would give, specifically in Hajj, but it applies to Umrah as well, which is the idea of having a patience circle, what he used to call a patience circle. And the patience circle was a very simple idea. And that is that you, as you go through these sacred rituals, as you go through the pilgrimage, you are going to be tested. Every one of us has a limit. We have, if you draw a circle, I have, this is my circle, this is what I'm comfortable. If something, an incident happens that's within my limits, then I'm cool, I'm calm, I'm collected. I will endure, I will persevere, I will have patience. But what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does is he doesn't send you something that's within the circle itself. He'll send you something that's outside of the circle. And when he sends you something that's outside of the circle, something that is very difficult to bear, then one of two things is going to happen. Number one is you are going to break. And that's when people flip out. And that's when people get disrespectful. And that's when people curse. And that's when people do all sorts of things. When they're angry or when they're tired or when they're disappointed or when they're insulted or offended. And all of these things may happen. Right. This is Umrah. Or the second thing, and that's what you would hope to happen, and that is it landed outside of your patient circle. Option number one is that you break, or option number two is that you grow and your circle expands to include that thing that was outside of it a second ago. And so you show more forbearance than you've shown before. And you show more patience than you've shown before. And you show more resilience than you've shown before. And that person has benefited from the experience of going to Umrah or the experience of going to Hajj. A person's patience grows. So, and again, when you're dealing with the Ummah, for me, making tawaf is always a mission because I'm just very used to people walking in a particular way. If you're in traffic and everybody's moving in one direction, it doesn't make sense to me at all that you decide to move counterclockwise against the entire wave of people just because you want to move back to this door, as opposed to just waiting 5 minutes and then making another rotation around the Kaaba so that you can exit with the traffic, as opposed to breaking the flow of traffic for everyone. But guess what? Every single person, or every time I've ever made tawaf, that exact thing has happened. Every time I've made tawaf, that exact thing has happened. And so you can let it be a pet peeve that grows and causes you harm, or you can simply absorb it and grow and move with the flow. That's number, I think number four. And then the last thing is mindfulness. And it would be horrible that a person goes to a place where they have traveled to come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they still don't connect with Him. When you go to Umrah, I know people very beautifully who don't take their phones into the haram just because it's not appropriate that I take my phone into haram in Madinah, or I take my phone into the haram in Mecca. I reconnect when I get back into my room. Or people who don't do that, they keep it with them, but at the very least, they leave groups. They leave their family groups, they leave their friends groups, they leave this and they leave that. Just because for the next 7 days, I'm here for ibadah, I'm here for focus. If you need to reach me, you reach me. The last thing that a person will want is that they go to Umrah, and then while they're in Umrah, they're still keeping up with everything that's happening outside. This is your time for spiritual reconnection. This is for your time for you to remember those people, not in their group chats, but for you to remember those people in your dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while you're in the two harams. If you want to remember them in your dua. And remember that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the dua of a person for their brother in their absence, keyword there, in their absence is mustajab. In their absence is mustajab. If you make dua for your brother in their absence, it will be remembered. So remembering them with your dua in those moments and recognizing that these are very, very fleeting moments. It's just a matter of days. And you never know when you'll be invited back. So being present and recognizing the gift of being at Umrah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now the way that we'll end here, but the way that we prepare for Umrah, so the Blessed Voyage group. So we're leaving on March 1st, and then it's until March 9th. And so what we'll have is we'll have a couple of webinars, private webinars for the group, inshallah ta'ala, that are to prepare for Umrah. So everything from the fiqh of Umrah to even more discussions about preparation, what you need to bring, and best practices, and all of that type of stuff to make sure that everybody knows what they need to know and everybody is as prepared as possible, even spiritually, even from a knowledge basis. Before you even head to Medina, before you even board the plane. And then, so that's three sessions, inshallah ta'ala, in February that we're going to have scheduled. And then when we get there, what makes the Al-Maghrib Blessed Voyage experience different is I think the focus on knowledge. What we'll be doing is we'll be studying a book called Al-Shifa by Al-Qadhi Riyad. And it's a beautiful book. And in fact, it's one of the most celebrated books in history about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Al-Qadhi Iyad was a Moroccan slash Andalusian scholar and a Maliki scholar, of course, and his book, Al-Shifa fi Ma'rifati Huquq al-Mustafa, the healing in knowing the rights of the Mustafa, the chosen one, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the Maghariba, the Western Africans, they used to say, if it wasn't for Al-Shifa, then al-Mustafa wouldn't have been known. So it's a book that covers the rights of the Prophet. It covers his shama'il, some of the characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, theology about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of that is covered in that book, and we're going to be going over what we can. It's actually, we're not going to be able to cover the whole thing, but we'll have sessions from it, inshallah ta'ala, during the, and it will be the theme of the trip, inshallah. So you'll go and you'll be getting to know and studying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and connecting with him in Medina and in Mecca. And what is more powerful than that? So that's the idea. And if there are any questions, inshallah ta'ala, we'll take them. You can type them in the chat, or Hafsa can let us know how else we can do questions. Project Raptor says, you need a Umrah roommate for today? Inshallah, performing my first Umrah with you. Welcome, Sheikh. Ahlan wasahlan. Welcome. I don't know who Project Raptor is, but you're welcome to join, inshallah. It'd be great. I already answered that question about going to Umrah for those who are asking about the safety of going to Umrah. Inshallah ta'ala, it's safe to go. If someone's asking about the ethical aspect of going to Umrah, like I mentioned to you, you don't boycott Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you don't boycott going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's house. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Kaaba was filled with 360 idols, and he himself was expelled from Mecca. Can you imagine that? He himself was expelled from Mecca. Like, there's no injustice that's greater than that. Him and his community are from Mecca and they're expelled. And yet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he takes the journey. He takes the journey to Mecca. Ahlan Skander. It would be great to have you, man. Welcome, welcome. Cinnamon Delight says, says it was an honor to meet you in Melbourne. Waalaikum salaam wa rahmatullah. It's an honor, man. Reading your screen names is hilarious, man. You know, eventually, I feel like people, people choose their usernames when they're like 14 or 15 years old. I get it. But eventually, we got to grow out of our usernames, right? And go to like our regular names. Should you go to Umrah if you have to borrow to go and don't have the means to repay yet? Can you make dua for the means there? Well, if you don't have the means to repay, then no, don't borrow money that you can't pay back. That's a recipe for disaster. But can you borrow money to go for Umrah? Sure. So I'm going to borrow the amount from my family or my friend or what have you, and I'll pay them back in a certain amount of time, and we agree on that time. That's perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with that. People borrow money to do all sorts of things, and borrowing money to go do Umrah is better than most every reason why people borrow money to go, right? The worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if a person can't pay a person back, then no, don't borrow the money. Is it permitted to go on Umrah as a single woman without family? So the idea of traveling as a single woman, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade a woman from traveling the journey of a day and night, except without a mahram with her, the journey of a day or a night. So the question then becomes, is it, how far is that distance for you? Is it the travel of a day and night? Are you somebody who it's a 2-hour flight away from? Is it somebody who it's a 16-hour flight away from? So if it's someplace that's close, then inshallah ta'ala, it's more flexible. But if it's a place that's very far, then I wouldn't advise for you to do that. Then once you arrive, then you're in the company, or even if you're traveling, then travel with the group. And if you travel with the group, inshallah ta'ala, you are, some of the fuqaha and even some of the sahaba, they allowed for the travel of women if they're in a group. Like Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, he sent the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Hajj under the company of Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr. Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr is obviously a mahram for Aisha, but he's not a mahram for all of the mothers of the believers. But they all went with that group. And so if a person's able to go in the company of a righteous group, then inshallah ta'ala is more flexible as well. Can you wear footsies while running from Safa to Marwa? I don't know what footsies are, but you can wear footwear, whatever footwear it's allowed for a pilgrim to wear, you can wear it while you're in a Safa and Marwa. And to be honest, you can even wear it in Tawaf, but I wouldn't encourage for you to wear it in Tawaf in the actual court of the Kaaba, because most people are barefoot and it's a very tight space and you don't want to be stepping on people's feet. But if you're on the second floor and third floor and fourth floor even, and you are wearing your footwear, that's perfectly fine. Do you recommend going to visit historical site or just focus on praying all the time? No, I recommend going and seeing the historical sites in Medina and Mecca if you can. And we're going to organize for some of that in the trip, going to see, of course, the Shuhada of Uhud, and going to see a number of the Masajid in Medina as well. Like we'll organize that, inshallah. And I would encourage that, especially if you're going with a group. And the reason why is because if you're going with a group, then usually it's not just a matter of just going and seeing, but also experiencing the story of those events. So it's encountering the seerah in those places as well. Could you guide me about covering hijab? What are restrictions while on Umrah? The muhajjabah, sorry, the mu'tamira, the woman who's in Umrah, she doesn't wear niqab and she doesn't wear gloves. Other than that, she dresses absolutely normally. If she's your normal hijabi who's not a niqabi, she dresses just like how she would at home. That's perfectly fine. But if she's a niqabi, then she doesn't wear niqab while she's in Umrah, and she doesn't wear gloves. Do you need to take any special vaccination in preparation for the Umrah? No, Saudi doesn't require any vaccinations. Cool. Any other questions? When will we be going? We'll be going, inshallah, March 1st to March 9th. So you can check it out at what's the website? Blessedvoyage.com. Cool. Welcome, welcome, everybody. Jazakumullah khair. If there are any other questions, please write them in the chat very quickly. Is Umrah equivalent to Hajj in Ramadan? Yes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a person who does Umrah in Ramadan is like a Hajj with me. So it's not just like a Hajj, but it's like a Hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Can disabled people go? Of course, disabled people can go. What to expect traveling to Umrah with family and children? I don't know what to tell you. What's the question? I don't understand what the question is. What to expect? You can expect that it's just like traveling with family and children anywhere else. It's going to be a lot slower and you're going to have to do a lot more waiting. But other than that, it's absolutely normal. I mean, the Haram is very accommodating of children and families. So when you go with your families, you'll be able to find places where you can sit together, usually in the courtyard. But of course, when you go into the actual, Haram, then you get separated, the men and the women and what have you. Mr. Brian Davis says, I'm in California. Were you able to join the group? Yeah, if you're in California, you can join the land package. So the land package means that the land package means that you book your own flights, because we're flying out of JFK. Or you could fly to New York, inshallah ta'ala, and you can join the group leaving from JFK. But all of that is on the website, blessedvoyage.com. Will Blessed Voyage take care of our visas? Yes. If you register, inshallah ta'ala, you'll get taken care of all of your visas, inshallah. Cool. If there are any other questions, guys, you can just go to blessedvoyage.com. Striving Souls Forever says, what if you don't have the means to go for Umrah? What are other ways to get your dua accepted? And you can make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from wherever you are. You don't need to go on Umrah to have your dua accepted. All you need to do is raise your hands and be present and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. That whenever my servants ask you about me, I am near. I respond to the call of the caller when they call upon me. At any point in time where you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your dua is accepted. So make dua. Allah says, when my servants ask you about me, then I am near. He's near. Allah is, you can get to Allah faster than anybody can get to Mecca. That's the way that it goes. Cool. Jazakumullah khair, everybody. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad, see you guys in Medina very, very soon. Jazakumullah khair. Appreciate everybody's time today.